Romans chapter 6. And there's a verse 16 and 17 we'll read, and then I want to pick on a great truth this morning. Romans chapter 6 and verse 16, the Bible says this. Well, verse 17, please. Look at those first four words. I just think those are great. I think we do it so rare, it's a sin.
Yeah.
The Bible says, but God be what?
Thanks.
If anything good is in your life, it's not because of you. Not because of the economy. It's not because of your boss giving you a raise. It's not because of your best friends taking you out for a drink. If there's anything worth being appreciative about, it's because of God. But he didn't stop there. That's just a launching pad. He says, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, that form of truth, being then made free from sin. Ooh, I like that phrase. Ye became the servants of righteousness. I just want to thank God this morning. I just want to focus on just how free we are. You see, I really am worried that Christians don't know just how free they are. This morning we're focusing, this month we're focusing on the opportunity that God has made for every person to have victory over sin in their life. Our verse says, there is no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. But watch these words. But will, with the temptation, every time there's a temptation thrown in my way, God, with that temptation, makes a way to escape. Because God is faithful. Every time I think that I can't help it, God enables me to help it. Do you understand what I'm saying? God be thanked. God has made a victory possible in every person's life. Now, the truth is, most people don't live in victory. I'm amazed at how long people continue living with sin in their lives. Especially with hidden sin. And that's human nature, isn't it? We run and hide. We don't come out and say, oh, I've done this wrong. There's just nothing in us that wants to do that. But I'm amazed that Christians continue and live in sin. They put on a good front. They hide their sin. But the Bible says in Numbers chapter 32, what? Be sure your sin will find you out. Bible also warns that the wages of sin is not just disappointment. The wages of sin is death. Now what's going on here? When I read my Bible, I find these words. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I find in Romans chapter 6, if you look back up in verse 6, it says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Look at verse 18. Being then made free from sin. Now I'm already going to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to say this. Either God is telling the truth, or he's a lunatic. Because that Bible says, I'm free. That Bible says, you're free. Do you believe it? I read all the promises about freedom from the power of sin, and I look at the slavery to sin that God's people are in. And I'm not just talking about people being enslaved to drink. Because there are a whole lot more sins than just drinking, aren't there? And some people are so... What's an Irish word for... They're so haughty. They're so full of themselves that I'm not like so-and-so. I've never touched a drink. We have such an arrogant attitude about sin. We go, well, because I don't have what other people have in their lives, I don't have their sins, that I'm not that bad a sinner. You come to that Bible, if you're an honest reader of that Bible, you won't come away without being cut to pieces. That's why most don't read their Bible, because it hurts, amen. And yet the Bible says, I'm free from sin. I know lost people are bound in their sin. I know that they are blind. I know they don't know the goodness of God. I know they don't enjoy good preaching. You'll get that. I know that when you're lost, that's what it's like. But I don't understand why Christians would still be bound in sin. Why Christians wouldn't like good preaching. Why Christians don't like him singing. Why Christians don't like sitting for a little while and getting their face ripped off, as we said at the men's retreat. I know why when I was unsaved, I listened to somebody singing a Christian song and I thought it was like fingernails on a blackboard. But when I got born again, it was like heaven. Something changed. And it wasn't the music, by the way. It was me.
Amen.
Amen.
Now I want to look at a three-step process that keeps you free. Because if you're free, if Jesus Christ has made you free, you are free indeed. And I want to help you with that this morning. Father, I pray this morning you would speak to two groups of people. Many, if not most people in this room, have, like him and like Jim, humbled themselves, gotten on their knees, and cried out to a Savior. Not in a box on a wall, not on a cross, but a Savior who was knocking right on their heart. And they confessed that they were lost, they were hell-bound, they were in need of a Savior. And they asked your Son to come into their heart. And you did. And you washed it white as snow. And you freed them. And you changed their life. And you made them your children. And you talked to them. I pray, Lord, for the other group. That hear a knock. They hear a voice, but it's distant and it's not clear. And I pray that they would seek out the truth and they would realize it's Jesus Christ knocking on the heart. I can't save anybody. No church can save anybody. Only Jesus saves. And right now, Lord, I pray that you would knock very loud and clear and that someone, anyone in this room who's not saved, not born again, will God let them understand the gospel. Not the catechism, but what Jesus said. And let them be born again. Let them want freedom. Real freedom. Not the freedom to do as they please, but the freedom to do as you please. The freedom to follow Jesus. As he gives peace, as he gives life, as he gives joy, as he is the only life to live. So bless this time in your word. Open all our eyes this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Now, if you're not saved, I want to talk to you in a moment. But if you are saved, I want to first and start off here. I want to say that there are three-step process to keep free. One, I want you to know that you are free already.
Amen.
You do not have to. You see, look, you don't come to church to get free. All right? As a matter of fact, you don't read your Bible to get free. You don't go to your house and do all kinds of things to get free. I'm going to say first off, you are free. And I'm just going to explain that in a few minutes. Secondly, you choose your sins now. If you end up picking up a bottle, it won't be because you were coerced, or because you were manipulated, or because somebody pays you, or because somebody knocks you over the head. You'll pick up a bottle because you chose to. And Christians, we sin not because of the environment. We sin not because of the pressure. We sin because we want to. We got to know that. And then third thing, you're going to have to live in empowered warfare. And I'll talk more about this next week because this is too big to deal with in just 40 minutes. An empowered warfare. Listen, you talk about peace. You know what the greatest peace is? Finally being on the right team. Finally being on the right side of a battle. But that doesn't mean that there's no fight. That doesn't mean the devil left me. That doesn't mean that the pressure's off of me. What it means is I finally am on the right side of the fight. Amen.
Amen.
Let's talk about first. Romans chapter 6, verse 18. Let's start this great thought. And that is, you are free. If you're born again, you are free already. Verse 18 says, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Our old nature is something, Hey, how many are in the flesh this morning? Let me see your hands. I've asked that before. How many of you are in the flesh? All of us are. Amen. That's flesh. You know what flesh is? It's chemical reactions. It's hormones. It's memories. It's habits. It's stomach emptiness. It's hunger. That's everything that is the old me. I want you to see something about the old nature. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were... Look at these four things we're going to look at in these three verses. Verse 6 says, for when we were yet without strength... That's our first thing. We couldn't resist temptation. When we were without strength, in due time, Christ died. Secondly, what are we? Ungodly. He didn't die for the nearly perfect people. He didn't die for Mary Poppins only. Amen? He didn't die for any good people. You know why? Because there are none. He died for the ungodly. So what was our old nature? It was ungodly. We lived wicked, sinful lives. We had wicked and vile thoughts going through our heads. Amen? Third thing we were. If I can find my place here. Look at verse 8. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet... What's the third... an adjective? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I didn't just make mistakes. I broke God's commandments. You too, amen. You know what sin is? Sin is the transgression of the law. Sin is knowing what God said don't do and you do it. Sir. Hello, Adam. Amen. He knew what he was doing. And when I and you, we sinned, we broke God's commandments. We said, forget God. And then one more. Look down in verse 10. For if when we were... This is amazing. What's the next word? Enemies. We were reconciled to God by the death of His Son and much more. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Four things He describes us as we were. First of all, we were without strength. We were ungodly, we were sinners, and we were enemies of God. That is not a nice thing to be, amen? An enemy of God. Look at chapter 7 and verse 14 now, verse 18. Chapter 7 and verse 18. That doesn't mean that you were like a robot just giving in to sin constantly. Doesn't mean that you were just, you just had no free will, you had no choice, you had no ability at all to ever want to do right. Look at verse 18 of chapter 7. The Bible says this. For I know that in me, that is in my what?
Flesh.
In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's nothing in me that is good. For to will, however, hey, that's present with me. I didn't want to go drinking, but as soon as I smelled the hops. I didn't want to go drugging, but as soon as my friend texted me. The will was present with me to not do wrong, but look what he says. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Not in me. Look within yourself. Is that what the world says? Buy my book. That's what the world says. And there is a path to follow the secret. Listen, let me tell you. There is nothing in you or me or any human on this planet that can fix you. There is no drug. Do you know what they say? And listen, I know that there are some drugs. You got to take some drugs to be able to stabilize you or whatever. Let me tell you, there are people who are so depressed and they turn to drugs and these antidepressants cause them suicide. They're not the answer. There is a deeper problem than a drug can fix. Amen. Our old nature is one that is in bondage to sin. Who do we get the nature from? I know we want to blame our brother. We want to blame our environment. But look at chapter 5 in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, not an ape, by the way. Evolution is out the door here. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. Oh yeah, prove it. Well, because all have sinned. Have you met any perfect people? Nope. So if all are sinners, they got it from one man, and I'll give you only one guess who that was.
Adam.
You got your nature from Adam. We were born with a desire to rebel. We were born with the ability to disobey. It is so enlightening to a parent who has a beautiful, sweet little Matthew, who has a gorgeous little Chi-Chi. And you go, you want to go to bed now. And Matthew, he hasn't done this probably, I'm sure, but he will. And you'll look at him and go, no. And I'm sure Lumi will look at her husband and say, he got it from you. There is something wired into us that does not have to be taught to rebel. We do it by nature. There's nothing that has to be taught to somebody to teach them to yell, to hate, to lie, to steal, to envy, to covet. It's our nature. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Our need is to be saved from, look at this word here. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Much more than being now justified by his blood. I know there's a God, there's the gospel and all this. I want you to see the good, but I want you to first see the underlying foundation is built upon. Nobody can appreciate the grace of God until you understand the wrath of God. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from what?
Wrath.
Say with me, wrath.
Wrath.
This is not God having a little bit of a bad day. This is not God being slightly upset with the planet. This is God being full of righteous wrath. And we need to be saved from it. Our need is to be saved from wrath. Did you know sin has an effect on us? The pleasures of sin last how long? Only a season. That's a brief time. It may be an hour, it may be a month, 2 months. Just realize what you sow, you're going to reap. Take your Bible here in Romans. Go to the right now and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to show you something really, really powerful. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 56. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 56. The sting of death is what?
Sin.
And the strength of sin is the law. Now, the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. This is Paul's finishing up a tremendous chapter there, but sin has a result. It has an effect. It's called a sting. But I want to use an illustration of maybe it's not like a little prick, a little bee sting, or a little tiny pinch. No. How many of you ever seen a bull? I know we live away from the farm, but down in Spain, they have bulls, don't they? And they love their bulls. As a matter of fact, they build big coliseums to watch bulls. And I think it's a shame. I think it's a crying tragedy. But watch this, because it is a great illustration of how sin works. Nobody wants to take on a bull, do they? Nobody wants to say, hello, let's have lunch. No, a bull is a dangerous creature. Listen to me. A Christian, living in the will of God, walking with God, in the grace of God, under the blood of Christ, just walking in the Spirit, you are a bull to the devil. He cannot touch you. As a matter of fact, you are an offense to him because you're right. You are light, and he loves darkness. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, I'm going to show you. The devil doesn't just come over and take you straight on, even though he could. I want you to show you. You know what they do with bulls in Spain? They begin to sting him. They play with him. They draw him. They make him mad. They provoke him. Anybody ever been provoked? Anybody ever been pushed to a limit? Do we wrestle against flesh and blood? We wrestle against principalities and powers. You know what they're doing? They're egging us on out of our position of power as a Christian. Are you free already or not?
Yes.
But when you begin to believe that that is a fight worth fighting against some stupid matador, the matador is going to make mince of you most of the time. The devil, when he provokes you and gets you so agitated and pulls you off course, he pulls you into his, and then he hits you. And sin stings Christians. It doesn't stop. After a while, they begin to pile up. You know why most Christians stay out of church? Because they start to pile up a lot of stings, a lot of piercings, a lot of fiery darts of the devil, amen? And they begin to pile on, and our conscience won't give us peace. When we come to church, we feel like we don't belong. Anybody like that? We've got these piercings, and the devil has just come along and just hurt us with sin. Doesn't sin hurt? Never has blessed you one day in your life. Every sin you thought was going to be fun fit you. Amen? And it was the devil's design to draw you into a fight with him, and he intends to win. I don't care how saved you are. After a while, I want you to know the wages of sin is what? That bull's going to die. You know what's a shame? Some of you will be compassionate on that stupid bull, and you won't be compassionate on the fact that Christ died to keep you from ever being defeated by sin again. You're more worried about animals than you are about Christians who are falling like flies. Because the devil, I don't care what they do in Spain. I care what the devil's doing here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Don't you get upset over my picture, because that is nothing compared to what the devil's doing to Christians. Christians who play with sin are being... And then finally they fall. You wonder, where'd they go? They're playing with sin somewhere. Our need is to be saved from the judgment of sin. You know, we need a Savior. We didn't need education. We didn't need economics. We didn't need accommodations. We need a Savior.
Amen.
And Jesus came. You know what's amazing? Go to Luke chapter 4. Hold your place here in Romans. We'll come back to it. Just go ahead and leave Romans. We'll come back to that in a few moments. But Luke chapter 4, I want you to see what Jesus came to do. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. If you'll start in verse 16. Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 says this, And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened the book, he found the place wherein it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised." I think he came to fix things, amen?
Amen.
I think he came to save. Matter of fact, he changed everything. How did he do it? Go to Hebrews, please. Over to the right, find the book of Hebrews, chapter 9 and verse 24. Hebrews 9 and verse 24. Under the Old Testament, priests would have to take a lamb. They would have to take an offering. They would have to kill that offering. Take the blood into the Holy of Holies. They would have to present that blood and sprinkle and pour out that blood on the altar in order to pay for their sins on a bit by bit level. But watch what Jesus did. Verse 20, what did I say? 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands. No, he doesn't need to go into some temple here on earth, which are the figures of the true. Where is the true temple, by the way? It's in heaven. Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's a good part, but it gets better. Nor yet that he should offer himself often. How many times does Jesus need to offer himself as a sacrifice?
Once.
Only once. He didn't have to do it often. Look what it says. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth in the holy place every year with the blood of others. For then he must have often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, hath he appeared. Why? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Folks, Jesus Christ came, and it says right there, he put away sin. He put it away. Jesus came. I'm glad he came. Jesus came to free the captive. He didn't free you from depression. He freed you from sin. He didn't free you from debt. He freed you from sin. He didn't free you from slavery. He freed you from sin. He didn't free you from the hospital bed. He freed you from sin.
Amen.
Everybody wants God for everything else except what they need. And that is to be saved from the wrath to come. Amen.
Amen.
So Jesus came. I'm glad he came.
Yes, sir.
I'm glad he came. Then God did something amazing. He didn't just wash away my sins and then say, have a good life. Because I'm still a sinner, right? You know what he did? He squeezed inside of me another nature. A new nature. A better nature. A bigger, badder nature. Amen? Not really the bad part, but you understand what I'm saying. We've been given a whole new nature. The Bible actually calls him a new man. Go back to the left. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Find the book of Colossians chapter 3 and verse 9. Colossians chapter 3 verse 9 and 10. I will deal with this more next week. Again, I'm telling you, this is... what do you want to say? This is the foyer to a life-changing truth. This is just the beginning of what you've got to see that will actually put a smile back on your face. Colossians chapter 3, verse 9. Lie not one to another. Why? I'm a Christian. Can't I lie? No. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on what? I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I have something inside of me that's just like Jesus Christ now. Look at chapter 1 and verse 27. I wonder who that new man is. Chapter 1 and verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery. I can't explain it all, but I understand a lot. And he said, to whom God would make known what is the riches of this of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is so cool. We've been given a whole new nature. We have been given, we now have a life that enables us to resist and to wrestle against sin and the devil. Not because this flesh can. Does everybody understand me? This flesh will never win in any wrestling match with the devil. Are you with me? But there's a man inside of me that loves to fight.
Amen.
There's a man inside of me that when everybody else looked on him at the cross and they saw a defeated Messiah, they saw a Jesus who couldn't come down from the cross. You know what it says in Colossians chapter 2? It says, he triumphed over his enemies on the cross.
Amen.
He was up there and he was doing an Irish jig on the throat of the devil.
Yeah.
Amen. That was his victory moment. That wasn't his defeat. And Christians need to realize we have that nature of victory in us. We've been given a full pardon at Christ's expense. We actually, this new nature comes with the armor of God. Amen? For protection. We've been given the Holy Spirit of promise for power. We have been given a plan and a purpose that keeps us on track in God's will. And we've been given the secret weapon of prayer. I have the ear of God. That is cool. You know, yesterday we had a meeting with the men. We were talking about money. We were talking about our building program and we were talking about how we're going to raise 50,000 euros. Can you imagine if somebody had the ear of Bill Gates? Or what's another rich guy? I mean, Quinn's not very rich anymore.
Warren Buffett.
Warren Buffett, whoever that is. Rich guy? Do you know him? All right. Can you imagine if we had the ear of somebody who just had oodles of money? We go, can you put a good word in for me? I have the ear of God.
Amen.
I have the power of prayer. I know that my smallest, faintest cry is heard by God Almighty.
Amen.
I got a new nature, man. All I need to do is activate that nature. All I need to do is realize there is a part of me. I tried to find a picture this morning of an idiot. Now, there are plenty of pictures of him, but I needed one specific one, Brother Dean. And that is of a Ferrari. Or a Lamborghini would be even better. This 250,000 euro base model car. Able to go to 280 miles an hour in less than 8 seconds. 10 seconds, 11 seconds, whatever it is. An incredible car. And some idiot pulling it. Let me tell you, that is exactly where Christians are today. They have a powerhouse in them, and they're pulling it. They're dragging it. They have no idea that their strength is nothing compared to His. Do you understand? See where I'm going with this thought? You've been made free from sin. And you carry in you, He's not just seated in heaven, He's in my heart. And if you're saved, He's in yours. God gave us a new nature. And this is a powerful nature. A smell of barbecue. And that was depressingly lacking yesterday afternoon at Kathy's house. But the smell of barbecue, we won't go with the lie, and Kathy's not here to repent. The smell of barbecue will activate my old nature. Oh, man, what's going on? Amen? It will activate my old nature, won't it? A harsh word. You idiot! A harsh word will activate my old nature, amen? Won't it? I know yours doesn't get activated, but mine does. A harsh word activates my old nature, and I become to respond with anger and wrath and bitterness. A dreary, cloudy, Irish day will activate the old nature and pull the covers back over the head. Our old nature is activated. Do you understand? It's just so easily activated. I want you to learn to allow the new nature to be activated. Every person in this room needs to know the freedom of the gospel message. I know you probably think you know the gospel, but I think most people only know bits and pieces of it. They don't realize how free Jesus has made you. And I want to say, this is really sweet. I started 2 weeks ago, and I had an idea where I was going with this message. And then I got changed. I leave that thought, and I go over to something else, and I change, and this is a whole message that I'm just going to give you in about 3 minutes, maybe four. Go back to Romans chapter 6. If you're saved, your now is different than your past. Romans chapter 6, I know it's very boring. I gotta laugh because I know how long I drag on these truths. Romans chapter 6, I'm giving you a hard time. Romans chapter 6 in verse 17. Look, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Your now is different than your past. Look, Christians have a distinct sense of time. We have a different sense of time, and we got it from our Father in heaven. We're not wrapped up in the past, and we don't have an airy-fairy view of the future. We have a confidence that enables us to live here and now. I didn't mean to embarrass you, but it was just funny. First he tells me I can't preach. And then, anyway, I got a complex up here. I need to talk to my therapist, okay? I'll talk to my wife later. Christians! Listen, if you're saved, you ought to look on your past and go, woo! Not that there was anything good in there, but you're free from it. Do you understand what I'm saying? You shouldn't go, oh, me. Oh, you're so awful. Oh, the sin of my past. Don't you dare go into the detail. I don't want to know. Are you with me? We have a good view of the past. To most people, a person is just stuck the way they are. If you're an alcoholic, you'll always be an alcoholic. If you're a liar, you'll always be a liar. There are plenty of parents who have a filthy tongue toward their children and say, you'll never be any good. That is wicked.
That's right.
If you steal, then you might as well accept it. You'll always be a thief. Some people say, well, I've got it under control, but I know just at any moment I'll probably cave in. I want to say this. I've been saved. I am not perfect, but I do not look at my sin as something that I want ever to have dominion over me again. You see, I know what sin is. I don't have... my kids used to have play handcuffs, you know, police handcuffs. Wish I had them again. Maybe I'll get one for next week. But if you've ever been in shackles, if you've ever had your feet shackled and your hands shackled and been chained to a wall and left there for months under the misery of your sin, and then somebody comes along and says, would you like to be free? The will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. And he says, let me die for you. Oh, I couldn't ask you to do that, Lord. It's the only way. I'll die if you want to go free. But what can I do to pay you back? You never can pay me back. Just follow me. But Lord, I can never live as good as you. I'll help you. I'll die, but I'll get back up again, and I'll come and live in you, and I'll help you live day by day. Would you like that? And the guy in chains says, free me, please. I want to live that different life. And at that moment, when every one of those chains drop, there's not an ounce of a normal human being that says, I missed those chains. Because I know what sin is. It is bondage. A Christian who has read their Bible knows that something happens at salvation. Something very dramatic and dynamic. It is called a change. Romans 6:17 says right there, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Go to the right, find 1 Corinthians chapter 6. First Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9 says, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. We would say this, don't be stupid. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. They ain't going to heaven. Verse 11 says, and such were some of you. Some of you have bad histories. But ye are washed. I love that.
Well,
ye are sanctified.
Amen.
Ye are justified. You've been made right. You've been pardoned in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. I love that word, were. You know what Philippians 3:13-14 says? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I have not obtained the goal that I was looking for. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Why would you forget it? Because it ain't worth it. It ain't worth it. I didn't learn from it. Nobody's learned from it. I know it. I hate it. And I just want to look forward and keep my eyes on Jesus now. Amen? Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. You tell me. I don't care. I don't care how dim you may be. You tell me which is better. The things that are in your past or the things that God has for you in your future. You tell me. So how you live now determines whether you look back or you look forward. Amen. It is absolutely childlike. Christian knows the awfulness of sin, but we know better the greatness of being able to put it behind us. Are you free? Then your past is different than your present and your future. Amen. Whew. Third point. Romans chapter 6 says, you choose your sins now. I said third. It's just actually a second. Very quickly, I'll deal with this one and get to another, our third point, big point. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says this. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 16 goes on and he says this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You know what people say? I'm hopeless. I just can't help it. temptation comes upon me and I'm just easily overpowered. But as a pastor, I'll ask, why are so many of God's people still enslaved by the enemy? Still falling back into old sins and lusts? The answer is found in Romans chapter 3. Look at Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4. You know what the Bible says? Just the first part of the verse. Verse chapter 3, verse 4. God forbid. Yea, let God be true, but every man a what? All right, here we go. God says that He's true and we are liars. Did you know it's not the Lord's fault that you're in bondage to sin? Because His promises are still true. When a believer says that he or she loves God but can't get victory over sin, either God's lying or they are. Did you hear what I just said? God said, sin shall not have dominion over you. God said, ye were the servants of sin. God says, if you're free, you're free indeed. Amen? Now, either he's a liar, and we all just pack up and go home, or you're a liar. And you keep blaming and putting the pressure on anything and everyone instead of facing up the fact, you know what? The problem's with me. Either God has made you free or he failed. I don't believe Jesus failed. Amen? The resurrection proves that he succeeded and defeated not only sin, but he defeated sin's penalty, which was death. So, did you know that before you were born again, you only sinned? I know your mother thought you never did anything wrong. I'll never forget being taught that by our neighbors. When we would go to our neighbors living here in Ireland, and we try to say, your son is doing this, they go, not my son. Yes, your son. Listen. Nothing you did before you, that day that you were born again. You remember what was the 3rd of March? Is that what it was? The 4th of March. The 4th of March 2009? The 4th of March 2009. Every good thing you thought you were doing before, every act of worship before, everything you did was without God. It was under the wrath of God. Not because you were doing evil, but because you weren't doing what he said to do. We did things, we lived in disobedience to God. God said, you must be born again. If you do anything else but get born again, you're a sinner on your way to hell. Amen. Well, I'll give to the church. I didn't ask you to give to the church, God says. I asked you to get born again. Oh, but I'll love my wife. I didn't ask you to love your wife. That's later. I want you to get born again. I'll become a missionary to the people who will eat me for cannibal meat. I'll do anything. I didn't ask you to give your life as a cannibal meat. I asked you to get born again. Amen. As a matter of fact, I didn't ask. He commanded us. You must be born again. And if you live any other way, you say, I'm a good little boy. I don't eat. I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't do drugs. I don't watch porn. I don't watch the TV. I just sit in a corner and I twiddle my thumbs and I whistle Dixie. And that's not wrong, is it? You must be born again. Amen. You must be born again. Anything else is sin. All your worship was selfish. Look, God, look at me. I'm worshiping. Now, we'll talk because I need a car. Everything we did was selfish, wasn't it? Still is that way, I think. Romans 3 says there is none who truly seek after God. There is none who truly love God. They are all gone out of the way and done their own thing. It's not that you didn't want to do right. You just didn't want to do it God's way. But now that you're saved, you have a choice. Now that you're saved, you have a choice. Romans chapter 6, verse 12 says this big word, first word, chapter 6 and verse 12 says, let not cats into your house. Do you know how to keep cats out of your house?
No.
Don't let them in. If they get in, chop them out. Amen? They'll always land on their feet, by the way. I'm serious. If there's sin in my life, I let it in. Do you understand what it says?
Right.
Amen.
Right.
We had a cat come in our house there a couple of years ago. Freaked me out about 3 in the morning. I hear some ruffling on some papers in my office. And I bolt out with my baseball bat. And this blur. Up and out. A little crack in the window. It was a cat. Missed it. It got in because I left the window. Amen?
Amen?
They don't know how to open doors, by the way. They don't know how to turn locks. They come in when I let them in. Amen? And if there's sin in your life as a Christian, you let it in. Give not place to the devil. What does that say? You know what we do for dinner? Well, let's see. Who's in dinner home today? It's Craig and Nita and Josh. Sarah, but we need one more plate. We need to make sure the devil's here too. You wouldn't do that. You wouldn't do that. But we do. Who's at your dinner table with you? Have you made a place for him? If you did, you put the plate out for him. You put off. You come right on in. We've been missing you. Chapter 6, verse 16 goes on. He says this. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves to servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. Well, that makes sense. Whether a sin unto death, where's it going to lead to? Death?
Yeah.
Hey, I'm saved, Brother Dan. Certainly I can mess with sin. It won't hurt me. It'll kill you just as fast as it would before you're saved. As a matter of fact, I think it'll kill you faster. If you go back to where you came from, if you're talking about going back into sin, if you head back into that sin, it'd been better you'd not ever gotten right. That's what the Bible says. Now that you know the truth, and you know what that Bible says, and you know too much is given, much is required. You're given a lot of information, you're given a lot of truth, you're given a lot of authority, and you're given a lot of grace, and then for you to turn your back on all of that. Now, maybe at first we're baby Christians and we make stupid decisions and we go away from God for a little while, and God has great grace. But you get back right with God and then you fall away again, let me tell you, sin kills. And listen, if you're saved, it kills fast. If somebody lives in sin and God doesn't kill them, you know what that tells me? They ain't saved. Because the Bible says he scourges every son he receives. He doesn't pat them on the behind with grandma's paddle. He gets us good. You better make a choice. You better decide just how, or just who you're going to yield to. Because if you yield to sin again, it'll lead to death. Or if you yield in obedience, it'll lead to righteousness. I love that, man. God just makes it clean. Galatians 5:16 says, walk in the Spirit, and you just will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't want to fulfill the lust of the flesh. I don't know how not to fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I'll walk in the Spirit, and I won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. I won't have to resist temptation. I'll just focus on walking in the Spirit, and I won't be giving in to temptation. It just happens that way. Hey, listen. The truth is this. Every time you choose to sit in front of your TV and lust for hours on end. Every time. Amen? Every time you choose to get angry and stay angry. It is your choice. Every single time you walk down to a pub and smell the hops, it is because you chose to go down that way. Amen? You knew it's Thursday afternoon. We're preparing tomorrow's brew. You know it. You choose to get onto the internet and go searching for vile sin. You choose to hang around with the wrong friends. You choose that as a Christian.
Right.
I want to say this. This is no easy thing to go through. To constantly do. My old man still wants to sin.
Yeah.
It'll wrestle against constantly my new nature, because it loves to sin. It loves to sin. Anybody else say that?
Yeah.
I love how Brother Blanco said it. He said, I love rock music. He just hates it because he knows what it does to him and what it does to his head and what it did to his life before he got saved. You understand what I'm saying? See, when I got saved, I didn't instantly hate all the sin. I had to decide to hate it. Because some of it was fun. That's another message. My new nature, aren't you glad, is bigger, stronger, and better than my old nature. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. That's why I got one more thing to say. Look, you must live in empowered warfare, not a pleasant afternoon picnic. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, you can leave this for a few minutes, go to 2 Corinthians to the right, chapter 10 and verse 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We'll go back to verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, I'm walking in the flesh, so are you, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not in our hands. They're not here, physical, that you can pick up and fight with. They're not carnal. But what are they? Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Look at chapter 3. Go back to the left here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 5. Watch Paul. He removes himself from the equation. He says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of who? So Paul never says, I can handle it. Isn't that what everybody who sits down at the bar and orders his first drink, what does he first say? Isn't that when everybody who first takes on a drug says, I can stop it? Isn't that what everybody says when they got the cigarettes, light lit up, and they go, I can put it down anytime I want? Isn't it what anybody who sits down in front of the pornography on the computer, or on the television, or in the magazine, they pick it up and they go, just a little bit, I can shut it off. But Paul said, we are insufficient. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it is of who? So we're going to have to fight. We're going to have to fight. What are the things that enable us to resist sin? If you go to Acts chapter 7, I'll show you just a few things. First one, Acts chapter 7. And I think this is powerful. And I think this is just the cream, the icing on the cake, the cream on the banoffee pies. This is awesome. Acts chapter 7 and verse 33. This is, look at verse 32. This is God speaking to Moses, and he's saying, I am the God of thy fathers, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Amen. Then Moses trembled and durst not behold. He couldn't look at that burning bush. Then said the Lord unto him, put off thy shoes from thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. You know what? You know what everybody needs a good dose of? The presence of God. Amen. The thing that will enable you to wrestle against sin in your old nature, that thing that's in there, is to get God in your life. I mean, where you walk with Him, and you talk with Him, and you lean upon Him, and you weep with Him, and you listen to Him, and you just hold up to Him. Because when He's around, I want to show you what happens. He causes you to start kicking things off, man. Let's get out of here. If the Lord says, get my shoes off, I'm getting rid of everything. You know, Peter's there in a chair. Well, actually, he's laying around the table. They're all at the Last Supper. And Jesus puts on a towel and starts washing his feet. And Peter pulls his feet up and says, you're not washing my filthy feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. And Peter says, whoop, I need a bath. I love it, man. He said, start washing away. I want to be with you. I love it. You see, when a Christian starts seeing how powerful the presence of God is in their life, they say, bathe me, man. I don't want a Sunday morning type of Christianity. I want a moment by moment, 24/7 style of Christianity. I don't want God to meet with me on Sunday morning. I want to meet with God every moment of every day. Don't go over parts of this. The presence of God, I'll show you this. Go to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. When Moses got close to the voice of God in that burning bush, he trembled. But let me show you somebody else who trembles. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. And when Jesus was come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two who are possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, "What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of David, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" I love it. They were terrified of the Son of God.
Amen.
Amen. You know, we have a saying, well, thankfully Ireland's got a lot of good going for it. One of it is, we don't have roaches. But we say this, where I come from. If you don't want to step on a roach in the kitchen, get me a midnight snack, turn the light on. I know, but you'll get the meaning in a moment. It's really deep. Light makes the roaches scatter. And light makes the demons scatter. The presence of God. Folks, I want to say, you don't take it serious enough just how much God wants to be with you. Just how desperately He wants to share each moment with you. Because His presence is the greatest rejection of demonic activity in your life. If there is any demonic oppression, if there's anything coming against you, get close to Him. The presence of God in our lives. Secondly, we already read it, and I'm just going to pass through it. We read it in Romans chapter 6, verse 17, that it is a fact that I am free from sin. I don't have a hope so. I don't have a wish. I don't have a goal of getting saved. I is. That's not good English, but it's good doctrine. Amen?
Amen.
Folks, I have a present reality. I am free from sin. You're looking at a child of God. And I can say it with no arrogance. I didn't earn it. It was given to me. I'm part of God's family. I'm headed for heaven. I have eternal life right now. Amen? Some of you may be envious, but I am perfectly forgiven. Because I already talked to Jesus this morning. Amen? Galatians chapter 6, verse 9 gives us another thing that will help us wrestle against sin, and that is the fearfulness of sin. I already showed you, what does the devil do when he draws us into his trap and says, come on, and he provokes us, or he lures us. You ever seen the regalia and how they dress up? It's just like on Friday night, all the dolled up girls and all of the fancy music and the lights. It is a pull of the devil into the arena. And when you go in, saved Christians mess with that stuff when they go in. The devil's got his sword ready to go into you. And you need to fear that. Look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. We'll be through in just a moment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9. This was our main verse from the men's retreat. But I tell you what, this verse we could spend a month of Sunday studying. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9 says this. Verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Amen. Amen. Folks, you need to fear sin's effect on your life. Sin is still deadly. It still kills Christians. Do you know if you drink today, it'll still ruin your liver. If you smoke, it'll still give you lung cancer. It'll still give you esophageal cancer. It will still dim your brain. We already were dim before you took it, but that goes with the territory. Did you know pornography still kills marriages, still kills Christians? Bitterness still ruins relationships? You need to fear allowing yourself to be put in the ring with sin. Amen? You need to fear that. How many of you would step in with a bull? Huh? I should show you some pictures of what bulls do to the matador. Huh? Show you something else. The unchanging love of God. Folks, you can't even begin to enjoy the deliverance from the pull of sin until you're convinced that God still loves you. No matter how many times you fall, no matter how many times you've messed up, no matter how far you've gone, low and away from God, He can never leave you. You know why I love Him? Because He first and always loves me. You better get that thing in your head. Because you know what the devil does? He comes along and he'll lie to you and says, ooh, you've blown it. Well, maybe you do. You know, the devil's a liar. Sin kills. But I have a greater truth. God loves me. Peter deserted and cursed his Savior. Yet Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to pray for you. Satan desired to have you and sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for thee. And I'm going to keep praying for you. I'm not going to give up on you, Peter. Aren't you glad? Do you know God loved David in spite of his adultery? Oh, it grieved God when David stepped out of his marriage and stepped into an adulterous relationship with Bathsheba. Then he plotted the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And God had to judge his sin. It's called the chastening hand of God. But you know what I read in Hebrews chapter 12? Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If he didn't care about you, he'd walk away from you and let you self-destruct. Amen? I just want you to understand, you have an empowered warfare because the devil doesn't always fight head on. He fights in your head. And he comes along and he says, you, God's given up on you. You need to just tell the devil to go back to hell. You need to tell the devil he cannot walk away from me. He is faithful. Isn't that good? I love that verse. I love those phrases in the Bible. Simple three words. He remaineth faithful. So, the unchanging love of God helps me in my debate and my struggle with sin. A lot of people wonder, how could I sin? How could I go through this over and over and over again? But you know what? God already knew you're going to do it. Did you know that? When he saved a wicked, wretched sinner like Emily, he knew what you're going to do tomorrow. Yeah. And he saved you anyway. And he's with you through it. I tell you what, there's a great, very powerful, very sobering verse that says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know how you grieve the Holy Spirit? By sinning, but I want you to understand how. He sees everything you see. He experiences every emotion. Not because it's his emotion, but because he feels all of the emotion flowing through you because he's there. He feels and hears every thought and grieves. And that ought to grieve us. And yet he loves us. He knew what we were going to do after I got saved, before I got saved. And then he loved me anyway. And he will continue to love me. Folks, Satan knows that if he can make you believe that your condition is hopeless, then he's won the victory. He doesn't even have to fight you. All he has to do is convince you you're hopeless. You know what? You just need to remind them, you're talking to a saint. The sufficiency's not of me. You need to talk to my Father. He's got the records. Amen? Amen? And he can't remember my sins. That's awesome. Do you know how powerful the Holy Spirit is in your life? I don't think we do. Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 says this, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was there at creation. It says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit raised Jesus back from the dead. It says in Romans chapter 8, the Spirit dwells in me. You know what I understand from this? The power that gave Jesus the ability to raise the dead, the power that Jesus had to walk on water, the power that Jesus had to do anything was by the Spirit of God. And I have the same Spirit. I'm never going to try to walk on water. I heard of a church that believed that everybody could walk on water. They had the funeral for the whole membership the next week. I'm not going to try to walk on water. I'm not going to try to raise the dead. But I am going to try to live in the Spirit. Because it is the powerhouse against the devil. I can't go forever. The Word of God, wherewith also the other man cleanses way. How am I going to change my habits? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I may not sin against thee, God. The word of God. What did Jesus use to defeat the devil's temptations? Just the word of God. Prayer. You have not resisted under the blood. When you've gotten on your knees and you've been tempted to go into some sin, and you know you want to do it, you need to pray like Christ did, where you wrestle in prayer. And I don't think we do until you get the victory. I don't hear, man, there's no man that I know besides Jesus Christ who ever sweat three drops of blood. But he's given us an example how to fight in prayer. It's a weapon you use. And I'll talk about this more next week, but simple, trusting obedience. Just believing God. Yielding to God's work in your life. Just realizing, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. Here, look. If you're lost this morning, If you only knew just how free you could be. You know what the Bible says? If you'll let the Son make you free, you shall be free indeed. Hey, Christian, if only you knew just how free you are. Do you want to continue to be lived deceived and defeated? Do you want to live like you did before you bowed the knee and called upon the Lord Jesus to save you? Or do you want to experience the faithfulness of God and the power of God that can conquer sins that so easily beset us? I'm going to read it one more time. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin. But ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I didn't just believe a few words. I believe truth. Being made then free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. Romans 6:6 says this, our old man is crucified with him. You know what you can call your old man? Your troublemaker. It's not your dad, but it's the old man. And he's crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. I read all these promises about freedom from the power of sin, and then I look at the slavery of God's people still. There's one step that anyone can take to get free, and that is repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how you get free. You get free by getting born again. You get free by calling upon a name that has the power to make you free. That's how you get saved. That's how you get born again. While we were yet strange, while we were ungodly, Christ died for us. Well, if he died for some sicko, wicked, filthy sinner like me, what am I, how much of an idiot am I to say, I don't need him? Certainly, if he's got the power to save, certainly I should want him to do it. I did it 30 years ago. Christian, there are three steps that keep you free. What are they? Go on down there. You might remember the first step. Remember that you are free. Because the devil come in there and lie to you and says, oh, you're back in the old sins and you're trapped. And you're not trapped. Just as quickly as you allow a sin to get into your life, you can let Jesus Christ defeat that sin and get you free again. Remember, you are free already if you're saved. Secondly, you choose your sins now. You choose your sin. You better choose wisely. Amen? You better make a choice whether a sin of the death or of obedience unto righteousness. And then thirdly, you need to live in empowered warfare instead of a wimpy defeat. Every Christian in this room want to come back tonight and go on. It's good to be a winner. I ain't got no money. I don't have any friends. I don't have anything to show for it. But I'm on the winning side. Probably all this I lost on my own. Now I'm going to see what God can give me. I'm going to see what it means to enjoy the Christian life, to have the joy that attracts the lost. Let's stay and let's find prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. Let me just ask you for a moment. Have you obeyed the first commandment? The first commandment is not in Exodus. The first commandment is in John chapter 3. When Jesus said to a good law-abiding man named Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you didn't do the first thing. And that was, he must be born again. Nobody can keep the commandments. Nobody can be good. So instead of trying and failing, why don't you do what God told you to do? And that was get the new birth. Your parents gave you your first birth. God wants to give you a second birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's an inside birth. It happens when you realize you're a sinner for whom Christ died. And you realize you can't save yourself, but you need Jesus. Will you ask him in prayer right now? And call upon him and say, God, I know I'm a sinner and I deserve hell. I don't want to go there. And I hear you're offering free salvation. I'll trust your son. I'd like to see what the touch of the master's hand can do with my life. Would you let him save you now? Everybody in this room is born again. They had a day and an hour where they too were humbled, humiliated, embarrassed. They were frustrated, they were angry, they were upset over something that was being said from the Bible, but ultimately, we all knew it's right. We had to come to grips with the fact that we could walk out of a church, we could walk out of an opportunity and go straight to hell. Simply because we neglected so great salvation. Don't neglect getting saved this morning. Hell is real. Heaven is real. Your choice. Christian, the devil's a liar. He tells you you can't change. The devil tells you that you're still stuck. The devil tells you that there's no hope. You've tried to live the Christian life and you failed. Let me tell you, you tried it under your own power. You're still pulling the Ferrari. You're still pulling instead of getting in. And next week I'm going to tell you some great things about putting off and putting on, about enjoying walking in the Spirit. Because all that we normally know how to do is walk in the flesh. We only do what our stomach tells us to do. We only do what our heart tells us to do. I want to get you to do what God tells you to do. And you'll find power there. You'll find it's like getting behind the wheel of that Ferrari and experiencing high speed without a guard behind you. Father, I do ask that these truths settle deep and they ring true. Lord, don't let anybody in this room go out of here the same. I ask you, God, to convict us. Lord, that we're not enslaved. If we are in bondage, it is according to your word. It is because we don't want to do it your way. We don't want to be free your way. We don't want to live free. We love our sin and we've chosen it. And I want to choose righteousness. I want to choose obedience. I want to find out the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to see just how changed I can be. I'll never be perfect. I'll never walk out of here without another sin. I'll always be constantly dealing with the old flesh. The old man is always there. But I'm going to let the new man be dominant. I'm going to let Jesus Christ be Lord of my life. Starting today. I pray many people in this room ask that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's grab our hymnal. Amen. 249, please.